Welcome to MPC's podcast, where we share our Sunday sermons with you, exploring how God's word is applicable to our everyday life.
Romans chapter 1, and I wonder if we can, if I could have a glass of water. Is that possible? Yes. You're okay, Barbara. Okay. I'll let you off. But I want to just share a little bit of a story. A number of years ago, when I was doing some pastoral work at a church in Northern Ireland, I was asked to visit a person in prison of a particular name. I don't know if I've shared this story before you as a church. I can't remember if that's happened or not. But I went to visit this particular person. And as I was waiting in the room, there's like a little small room that I was waiting for this individual to arrive. I was thinking, what kind of person am I going to meet here, you know? Is this guy down for murder? Is this guy, you know, I'm going to be kept in this small room? And like, because I've been in other sticky situations before. So I was thinking, you know, I don't want to be put in a situation where I've got a guy opposite me. And I was thinking, where's my nearest route of escape? And thank you, Barbara. Wonderful. Wonderful. That's great. Thank you. You're fine. You're all right. And so I'm waiting there, and then the prison guard brought the prisoner into the room, and as soon as he walked into the room, he sat down in front of me, and I had one of those quivers in my livers again, okay? Okay, I had a quiver in my liver, and we struck a conversation, and we really gelled, and we started talking away, and he was a young guy. I learned a little bit about his story, and he was kind of drifting in life. And what I arranged to do was that every two weeks, I was going to arrange to visit him in prison, just to see him. And in between that time, I would pray for him. I was constantly praying for him. And then what happened was, I think he was only on the inside for about a year, okay? And then just before his release, I received a letter from his parents. It was a beautiful letter. And in that letter, they were describing how they were a Christian family. This young man grew up in a Christian home. And that he drifted away in his relationship with God. And the result of that, eventually, he went so far away from God that actually he got into trouble with the law. And they said to me in this letter, after one of the occasions that I had visited him, he decided to go back to his room and surrender his life to Jesus. And recommit his life back to the Lord. Now that was encouraging. You know, it's encouraging, isn't it? When you realize that, hey, God's just used you in a way to help someone get the life back on track. But here's the even more amazing thing, because the story does not end there. On another occasion when I went to visit this prisoner, okay, of this particular name, I was sitting there in the waiting room. And to my shock, the person who walked through the door was not the same person I'd seen before. Apparently, in the prison, there were two prisoners with exactly the same name. Now, here's the irony of it all, but there's no irony in it all, because we know what's happening. The prisoner I was not meant to see on that first visit was the guy I saw, the young guy who backslid from God and actually got his life back on track with the Lord. He was the guy I was not meant to see. See, God had other plans, didn't he? And yet, I, those sort of events in life are incredibly humbling when you realize that actually, in that situation, God used me, as a messenger of change in that situation. And it's amazingly humbling for all of us here that there are occasions in life where God uses us in ways that we would never have dreamed that he would use us. Okay, to help someone on their journey and to be a messenger of change to someone else, to help them on their journey to come to faith in Christ. Or you could be that person who just helps that person on their journey just to take that step closer in their relationship with the Lord. And so it's incredible significance, isn't it, when God uses us in such an amazing way. As you know, we're doing a little study on Romans chapter 1. We're looking at the first 17 verses of this chapter. And I'm calling this series exclusive inclusivity, okay? Exclusive inclusivity. Now, what is that? Not a contradiction of terms? God is calling us to live a life of exclusive inclusivity. Exclusive in the sense that we affirm the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the only way this world is going to heal itself. The gospel of Christ is the only way which people who are far from God can get connected back in their relationship with God. But it's not just exclusive, it's also inclusive as well, because it is inclusive of all people. Is that not true? Regardless of what background they come from, regardless of their language they speak, the color of their skin, their gender, whatever, it's inclusive of all people. And we don't need to go too far. I mentioned this last week. Our world just seems so divided, doesn't it? It seems so fragmented. And it's very concerning to see that, especially the condition of our political state in this nation, let alone anything else. But there's such a need, isn't there, for a sense of exclusive inclusivity, that there's a church that shows that regardless of what background we come from, we are united in Christ. And so we looked last week. We saw that one of the first steps to living this life of exclusive inclusivity is making Jesus the Lord of our life. That we make him Lord of our life. But today I want to see that we also are to be messengers of change. Wherever God places us, we're to be a messenger of change. And to be a messenger of change, it's important to realize that before you are called to a particular ministry or work, you're firstly called to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to a person before you are called to a work. So let's read. My clicker's not working, guys. I don't know if you can help me with this. Thank you. Let's read the first few verses of Romans chapter 1, okay? And this is what it reads, okay? So I'm going to read from verses 1 through to 6, and this is what Paul says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel, he says, here we go, it's all working now. Here we go, yeah. The gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God by the power of his resurrection from the dead. These are great words, aren't they? Okay. And then he says, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we looked at last week. Yes? Jesus Christ our Lord. Making Jesus our Lord, why he should be Lord of our life. And then he goes on to say, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at the opening words of Paul in Romans, I believe that he describes there are two callings. The first calling, Paul says, I am called to be an apostle. It says there was a calling to a particular work and a particular ministry. But then in the end of that in verse 6, Paul also says there's another calling that he refers to the Roman believers. Not called necessarily to a work, but to a person. To the person, the Lord, or Jesus Christ. And so I believe for every one of us here this morning, today, God has two callings in your life. He has a calling for a ministry on your life, a work that he wants you to do, but he's also called you to a person. He's called you in a relationship with the Lord. And it's my belief that if we are to be messengers of change in our world, like Paul, we need to understand something, that before any of us here are called to a ministry or to a work, we are first and foremost, all of us, called to a person. And that's really important. You see, we will have different ministries. Paul was an apostle. I believe God's anointed me as a teaching pastor. That's my calling in life. But each of us here, we all have callings, gifts, vocations upon your life. Some of you are gifted in hospitality. You know how to make people feel welcome. Some of you are gifted in administration. You are so organized, it will blow my brain. Because I am not organized. And if you are administrative, please talk to me because I need someone to organize my life, okay? Some of you have a calling in healing that, you know, you can pray for people and you just see a grace of God's healing working in people's lives. Some of you have a gift of mercy. You know how to come alongside someone who is going through real pain, and you know how to bring God's comfort into that person's life. Some of you have the gift of giving. You have a ministry of giving. You just know how to make money. Okay, there's nothing wrong in making money, but you know how to funnel and use that resource for the work of the kingdom. We all have a ministry. We all have a calling. We all have a vocation in life. But I want to say this to you. As important as your ministry is, it is the person that you are called to that is more important. Because if you don't realize that it's the person I am called to that is more important than the ministry that I'm called to, your work, the work that God has given you, will have no impact on people's lives because you'll not be a messenger of change. Now, I want you to notice that Paul talks about this obedience. He says this is obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And I want us to see this, that if we're to be an effective messenger of change, it's important that our lives are deeply rooted in Christ by faith. Deeply rooted in Christ. You know, sometimes a lot of Christians, I think, can live a kind of a very much a surface life. Okay, surface life. But they've never taken the time to deeply root their life in Christ. And when times of trial and difficulty come or hardships come along the way, they just blow away. Okay, they drift away. And it's important to realize this, that what our lives are focused on is what we become more like, okay? We become like that which our lives are focused on. And the truth is this, if our lives are not focused on Christ, if they're not rooted in Christ, our lives are not going to produce the obedience that Paul talks about that comes out of faith. And the truth is this, you can't be a messenger of change. You can't lead someone to a place that you haven't been yourself. You can't do that, can't you? You've got to know the work of Christ changing our lives and working through our lives if we're also to help others on that journey of transformation. Otherwise, church just becomes a show. It becomes a performance. It doesn't become a life-changing experience. Now, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gave us a bit of teaching, and he said this, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Okay, so a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. In other words, it is a tree's state of being that determines the type of fruit it bears. And similarly, the truth is this, it is our state of being, the type of people that we are, who we are and the people we are becoming, that determines the impact that our lives will have on other people. In fact, Jesus said something that was very sobering in Matthew's gospel, and this is what he said. This, for me, is one of the, can I just say this? One of the scariest verses of scripture in the whole of the Bible, all right? Okay. But Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, just think about that for a minute. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one, listen to this, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not in your name drive out demons? And in your name, did we not perform many miracles? And listen to this. And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Oh dear. I tell you one thing, when I read those words, I have to do a little bit of heart inspection, okay? Because I have to make sure, because this is the scary thing, this is the really scary thing. There are ministries out there that appear to be successful and appear to be doing all the right things, but you know what? Jesus doesn't even know them. That's sobering. Is it possible that we can be so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work? Is it possible that we can be so caught up looking successful, looking as if we got it all together, when the reality is we're completely missing it? And these words, they certainly, I believe, they certainly sober us up in many ways. Because the truth is this, if we are to bring change to our world, lasting change to our world, it's the person you are called to that is more important than the work you're called to. It's not understanding that our lives, my life has to be rooted in Christ, rooted in Christ. And that rootedness in my faith in him expresses itself in obedience to him and to how he desires us to live our lives. It doesn't make any difference to the world around us. And so Paul was a messenger of change because he realized that he was called to a person before a work. So what can we learn from Paul's words in the opening few verses of Romans chapter 1? The first thing I believe that we can learn is this. Be secure in your calling. Be secure in your calling. The impact of your life and the impact of the work that God gives you flows out of who you are. Not necessarily what you do. And that means to be an effective messenger of change, you need to find your security in Christ. Find your security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the first words of Paul in his opening of this amazing letter called Romans. He says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Those are his opening words. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, as we know from Luke's biography of Paul, the book of Acts, his name used to be what? Saul, okay? That was his old name. He used to be called Saul. Israel's first king of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul himself was a proud Jew before he met Jesus. He was proud of his heritage. He also came from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was named Saul. And I can imagine for Paul, he used to be called Saul, this was something that he would have probably wore as a badge of honor before he met Christ. But then something happened in his life. He met Jesus. He met Christ. His life changed. It was transformed. And for reasons known only to Paul, Luke doesn't tell us why he changed his name, but for reasons known only to Paul, he decided to change his name from the Hebrew name Saul, meaning asked, to the Latin name Paul, meaning small. Any Pauls here? Sorry, Paul. Paul, you're in good company. All those things about his life that he thought were important, his heritage, everything that he grew up with, Paul saw as little value. In fact, in his letter to the Philippians, he said, I can count it all dung, he says, compared to the glory of knowing Jesus in my life. He no longer felt that he had to prove himself anymore. He didn't feel that. And so, you know, he was quite content to think of himself as small and to think of himself as someone who was a servant of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's where his security was. I'm just a servant of Jesus. First and foremost, I'm secure in Christ. We saw last week that the first step to living a life of exclusive inclusivity is to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. But I find it really interesting that when Paul writes this letter, he doesn't start off by saying, hey, you know, Paul, I am an apostle. You know, he doesn't use his apostle credentials straight away. Rather than putting people in their place, he puts Jesus in his place. That's the first thing he does. And I believe that if we understand that we are called to a person before a work in our ministry, then that, I believe, gives us a security in Christ, a security in Christ that we can be free to who God has really called us to be. Because now our security is rooted in Christ, not in any title, not in any position, okay, as if we should try and prove ourselves in any way. You know, some time ago, I had the opportunity to see the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Anyone been there? Yes, good, good. And you're doing, yeah, well done. Yeah, brilliant, Mary, yes. Excellent, okay. Oh, that song is coming to my head. No, I'm not going to sing it now, okay. There's lots of songs about San Francisco, aren't there? But you know what? When the Golden Gate Bridge was being built, initially, in the process of building the bridge, 23 men lost their lives building the bridge. You know, you can imagine going up that height, and, you know, someone accidentally slips, falls down, kills himself. And of course, they weren't as kind of health, safety, safeguarding conscious back in those days as they are now. But then it was decided, as the bridge was sort of coming to the end, they thought, well, we need to do something about it. 23 guys have lost their lives. So they put some nets underneath the bridge structure, kind of leading up to the other side of where they were building. And during that time, 10 men actually fell, but their lives were rescued and saved by the security of the nets. But something else happened also that was quite interesting. They found that the work rate went up. It went up by 25%. And so because the workers, they felt more secure with the fact that there were nets down, they actually were able to give themselves more to the work, and the rate of productivity went up. Isn't that amazing? And I think this is so important for us, isn't it? We find our security in Jesus. We don't find it in anything else. We find our security in Christ. And when we find that security in Christ, it gives us a freedom to be more fruitful in life. Before you are a spouse to your partner, a child to your parent, or a parent to your child, before you're an employee of an employer, you are firstly a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what will happen in seasons of change? None of us knows what's going to happen, don't we? None of us knows what is around the corner. Sometimes difficulties and trials can come in our lives. Things can turn things upside down. And often in seasons of change, if we haven't got our security first in Christ, our lives are going to be in a sense of just turmoil. And I don't believe that God wants that for any of us at all. Only when we are secure in our relationship with Christ are we free to live out a calling, which is why Paul then goes on to say, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. You see, everything about Paul's spiritual gifts, his passion in life, his abilities, his experience of life, even before he didn't met Christ, his personality, all those things, God was shaping him as an apostle to bring the message of him into the world. Even his hurts and the negative experiences of his past. Do you know, friends, whatever you've been through in life, whatever history you've gone through in life, I want to encourage you, God can use the pain of the past for his glory and for his purpose. I've said this before. I think I said this last week. Your mess can become his message. And God can use that for glory. But the important thing is this. Firstly, make sure you think of yourself as a servant of Christ first before your work and your ministry. So to live as a messenger of change, be secure in your calling. Secondly, be confident in your message. Now, Paul continues in verse 2. We touched on this a little bit last week. He said this, that Paul, I'm set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised before and through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I explained last week that the reason why you can trust Jesus as your Lord is because of his authentic uniqueness as someone who has fulfilled everything that was spoken of him in the past. And that's incredible. That's a miracle. That's why you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also important that we're not only confident in the Old Testament Scriptures, but also, I believe, confident in the New Testament as well. Let me read to you the opening words of Luke's gospel. Luke says this, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, Luke says, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write to you an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that were taught you. Now, we won't go into who's Theophilus, okay? I have my ideas, okay? Different people have different ideas. But you see why Luke wrote his gospel. I'm writing this so that you may know the certainty of things taught. He wrote this so that we could be confident of our message that we bring to the people around us. He shows us the reason you could be confident is because there are multiplicities as of early written sources. He talks about there were materials that were handed down to him that he drew up and that he used to be able to compile his gospel. Do you know that the New Testament, if we've done the Alpha, you'll know this, but the New Testament is the most historically reliable ancient document you'll ever find. Far more reliable than any other of its peer contemporaries. And the reason for that is because we have thousands and thousands of early manuscripts that only, some of them only date about 30 years from the original copies. And so that means that you can trust your New Testament, okay? That what it says really happened, yes? And that the people it claims to be written by did actually write those letters and those books. So the New Testament is reliable. But there are other reasons why you can be confident in your message. Luke also shows us because of the multiplicity of first-hand eyewitnesses. There were people who lived with Jesus, saw Jesus, listened to his teaching, saw him die on that horrendous cross, was buried, saw him rise again from the dead. And that means that we could be confident in our message. Why did those witnesses make something up if they knew it not to be true? I mean, the truth is this. If you was going to start a new religious movement, okay, let me tell you something that you wouldn't do, okay? You wouldn't say that the founder, leading founder of your movement died the most horrendous death on a cross, okay? Because that was the mark of complete humiliation. You would never come up with a story that this person also happened to rise from the dead, okay? That you're going to discredit yourself immediately there. And least of all, sorry ladies, I know I've said this before, least of all, you wouldn't say that the first-hand eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ were women. Sorry. Get me later, yes, thank you, Mom. Because in the first century, women, sadly, were regarded as unreliable witnesses. And yet, this is what the New Testament proclaims. And that should actually give us confidence in the message that we bring. But another reason why you should find confidence in this message is this. It introduces people to Jesus. Notice that Paul says that this gospel is the gospel regarding his son. Just like the wise men found Jesus in the stable. Yeah, I was trying to find the word. Okay? Just as they found Jesus in the manger. So the purpose of the scriptures is to introduce people to the face of Jesus so that they can encounter the risen Christ. It is more important to know the Jesus the Bible speaks of than the Bible itself. Did you know that? There are a lot of people out there that are of scholars. They have all their letters after their name. And they even lecture in Bible colleges, and they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. They know their Bibles, but they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. So I want to say to you, you can be confident. We can become messengers of change as we're secure in our calling, confident in our message. But thirdly, be clear in your objectives. Now, it's good to have goals, isn't it? Yes? Every year, I kind of set myself personal goals, things that I want to accomplish over the coming year. And I think it's also good to have goals, particularly when it comes to reaching out to people who don't know the Lord. And as a pastor, one of the reasons why I'm seeking to bring change in the church, okay, and change is something that has to happen, guys, okay? I said it's not going to happen all at once. It's just going to be a process. We've got to keep on walking through change. The reason for that is because I want to make us as a church more accessible to people who don't know the Lord. How many of you know, even for a Christian, to walk through the doors of a church is a big thing? It's a scary thing, isn't it? Even for a Christian. How much more then do you think for an unbeliever to walk through the doors of a church building? And so as a church, we're having to walk through change. Now you are great people, you know that. Because you are loving people, you're kind people, and that's wonderful. But we've got to keep on working at how we present things as a church, and how we, so that when people come here, that we're trying to break down as many barriers as we can, so that people can feel relaxed when they walk through the doors of this church building. So it gives them an opportunity to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul also had a goal. And this is what he said. Through him, he said, we received grace and apostleship. Listen to this. To call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from the faith for his name's sake. Now, you'll notice that Paul had two goals. Firstly, it's to reach all people. All people, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, employed and unemployed. The list can go on for all types of people. And I think it's good for us as a church to think, how can we better reach new people? How can we reach new people who maybe have had no church background at all? How effective are we engaging with those who come from a non-church background? And so it's important for us as a church to have that. But personally, in our own walk and lives, can I encourage us? Let's make the most of every opportunity. As we come across different people in our day-to-day conversation, let's just pray and ask God to show us ways how we can reach out to people. But there isn't just the goal of calling all the Gentiles Paul talks about, but also the goal of transformed lives. You see, this goal is also about the obedience that comes from faith. You see, of the people that we're reaching with this message, are they really making some life choices that are in obedience to the Lord? That's the real thing. How many of those who responded to Christ 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, are still walking with the Lord? See, this is what really matters, isn't it? It's not just fruit. It's fruit that lasts. And you know, some of the things I've noticed as someone has been in this church now for 18 months, I've noticed that some people have come to faith in Christ and they're making life choices, different life choices than how they used to live. That is called the obedience that comes from faith. And that's why we believe in water baptism, water immersion, because water immersion is an act of faith, of obedience unto the Lord. And well, guys, if you haven't yet been water baptized or water immersed, come and see me. We're going to have a little side class on Tuesday night for those who are interested in it. But it's important to realize, isn't it, that since we are called to a person of Christ before we are called to the work of Christ, it's important that if we are to encourage others in their obedience, in their walk with God, we also, don't we, need to be living in obedience. Because I said before, we can't take people where we haven't been ourselves. I once heard of a story where the crew of an airplane accidentally crashed their plane in the Florida Everglades. Okay? That's a pretty big accident. You know why they crashed their plane in the Florida Everglades? They got distracted. There was a light going off in the cabin because they pressed the button for the landing gear to go down, and there's the light going off, and it was for the landing gear. And they were in two minds whether the landing gear was down or up, and they couldn't make their mind. And while they were focusing on the light for landing gear, the plane was going down and down and down, and tragically, it crashed and killed all the passengers in the plane. We must be careful, friends, that we don't get distracted. Let's not get our eyes off the main thing, which is reaching this world, yes? Let's not get distracted by small, petty issues. Realize that the gospel is about reaching new people and seeing life change. And so this life of exclusive inclusivity, where we live as messengers of change, requires us to be secure in our calling, confident in our message, clear in our objective. But the most important thing, friends, I want us to take home today is remember that you are called to the person of Jesus before you are called to the work of Jesus. Make sure that your life is rooted in Christ. Again, those words by Paul, he says that it's through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles for the obedience of that comes from the faith for his name's sake. Now notice this, Paul is saying, it is through him and for him. It is through him and for him. The only way you can live your calling and the ministry that God has upon your life is through him and for him. The only way that you can live as a faithful spouse to your husband and wife is through him or for him. The only way that you can live a single life in holiness before God is through him and for him. The only way that you can find wisdom to make difficult choices in life is through him and for him. When you go through trials and difficulties in life, when you go through illness or sickness, it is through him and for him. Why? Because your life's being a message. And there's something about your life that is God has given you the grace to get through, but it's also speaking to those around you, and you're living your life as a messenger of change. I have to say, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm seeing that with my dad. That's where your faith's tested, isn't it? Yeah. In case some of you may not be aware, my mum has Alzheimer's, but boy, I've seen my dad live out his faith. I've seen him live it out before my eyes, because it's through him and it's for him. And so let me encourage you to live this life of significance, to make a positive difference as a message of change. You must first be in a relationship with the Lord. Turn from everything you know that is wrong. Put your entire trust in him. Get immersed in water and in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that he will give you the grace that you need to live this life as a messenger of change.
Thank you for listening to MPC's podcast. If you enjoyed this one, then please do subscribe. You can find out more about our church on the website mpconline.org and at our Facebook page, Mansfield Pentecostal Church.